All right, if you guys could find a seat. Their lucky couch. All right, how many of you here know somebody in their teens? You know somebody in their teens. And I'm not saying that you love them a lot or they even love you. I never wanted teenagers. I didn't. I remember, it's a story, maybe I'll share a little bit more next week, when my daughter was 11 years old, she wanted to start a Bible study for teenagers in my house, and I told her no. And she's like, why? I said, because I don't like teenagers, and the fact that you're going to become one really, really terrifies me. So she did the only thing 11-year-old should do to a dad who's a pastor. She said, will you pray about it? I'm like, are you serious? That's like dirty. That's like not even fair. And I'm like, yeah, I'll pray about it. And so I prayed about it. And my sensing from the Lord was my daughter wasn't asking me to start a youth group. She was asking her father to help reach her friends. And so I'll make a deal with you. Yeah, thank you. Man, you're reading my mind. I was thinking, you're awesome, Brian. You're awesome. You're awesome. All right. So the way this whole thought process went is I told her that if she would clean the house and she would make some kind of snack or refreshment and come up with some kind of icebreaker so people could get to know each other. If anybody showed up, I'd tell them something about Jesus. But she had to follow up on him if she ever wanted him to come back. And she said, deal. But we figured that she didn't know anybody. And this is really important for you guys to get this picture when I ask you, do you know a teenager? What I'm about to tell you might encourage you, because you might think, I really don't have much to offer to teenagers. Some of you might be teenagers, nor even like the fact you are one either. Pastor Kathy grew up not liking teenagers when she was one, I think. You know, it's just didn't like being a teenager. So I love being a teenager. I loved it so much. I knew what we teenagers did, and I didn't want to have kids. Because as a parent, I figured that might be kind of stressful. So I got a microphone in eyesight. I'm going to move it. So we homeschooled, so we would just lock them up during the week inside the house, and on the weekends, we would just do duct tape and put them in the closets, because that's when other teenagers were out, and we wanted to make sure they never met any. No, I'm kidding, kind of. But so, that first night in our house, we lived in an area in Deep Creek called Oak Manor, and this little ranch that I wish I still had, but that's a whole different time of healing, but we won't talk about that. But She invited two friends from the neighborhood that she knew, and they came, and they really liked it. And the first night they said, Mr. Osborne, this is really cool. Can we come back next week, and can we bring friends? I'm like, sure, okay. And I'll never forget that night. My daughter, she's 11, and my granddaughter Jaden's here. She's 10, and her mom was almost that age when this whole thing started. And I was a pastor in town, and I wasn't a youth pastor. I was like a lead pastor. And my daughter, before she went to bed, she jumped up in my lap and she gave me a big hug, and she said, "Daddy, thank you so much for doing this and helping me. It meant the world to me." And she jumps up and she goes off the bed, and I'm sitting there thinking, "What has just happened?" Well, the next week, those two friends brought two friends each, and then there was like four people there, and then next week there was eight, and next week there was like 12. The next week there was like 15. And the next week there was like 20. And within about 3 or 4 months, there was 40 teenagers, sometimes more, crammed in the living room of my ranch house on Oak Manor. 80% of them weren't going to church anywhere, didn't know anything much about God. They're packed in my living room. And literally, if you were in that room and you had to go to the bathroom, like 6 people had to stand up at the same time with their body weight to get up and then navigate through to find a restroom. And I had a, man, I know they're recording this. And so hopefully after 10 years, there's like a statute of limitations, whatever. But I had a plastic baseball bat. And if they wouldn't be quiet, I would smack them. I said, now be quiet, I'm talking, and I would whack them. And not real hard, just plastic, and I would just whack them. And then one of the kids goes to his friend, like, dude, seriously, don't talk, man. He's going to hit you with a bat. That's what kind of preacher hits people with a bat. Changed my life. Not the bat, but the working with these teenagers, I finally realized why I took Bible college and why I took theology classes. And they would ask me really great questions like, you know, how do you know the Bible really is God's word? And how do you know there really is a God? And all these great questions. And I just fell in love with young people. And within 2 to 3 years from that, I had transitioned completely out of adult ministries, pretty much, into youth ministries. And everybody says, you're committing career suicide. I'm like, yeah, but fine. My career needed to die. I'm loving this, you know? And so I'm telling you part of that story is because, once again, how many of you know somebody that's in their teens? A lot of hands up around here. You know somebody. We are praying. A while back, there was some people here, and one of the guys was like a youth ministry, and he was here for like a concert. This was a number of months ago, and he's in the building, and he asked me this question that I just kind of blew off, but it kind of stayed with me. And the question he asked me was, so is this where your youth meet? And I'm like, no. He goes, my youth would kill to have a building like this. And I'm thinking, stage, light, sounds. We got a pool table back there we can bring out. Ping pong, big building, can't hurt it, snack bar. Yeah, my teens probably would like it too. We just never ask them to come here. We put them in this little dinky trailer with no bathrooms next to my church. So here's the thought process, and this is actually a long announcement, I know, which means I have to preach faster. We are praying about the possibility in the beginning of May of actually moving our youth ministry, which meets on Monday nights, into this building on Friday nights, and allowing them to have youth here on Friday nights with a full band and stage and dancers and drama and all this stuff teens like to do, plus lots of room for activities and icebreakers and games. It'd have been lots of room to break it down into smaller groups of the night if we wanted to. So we need you to be in prayer with us at the Refuge about that and how to make that transition, which means we wouldn't do concerts here on Friday nights. Now, the whole purpose of the concert ministry is to reach teenagers and reach young people. So we're just going to bring the young people we have and allow them to bring all their friends here on a Friday night, since there's no school the next day, and we'll probably open up early at 6 where they can hang out. We'd start at 7, end at 8:30, and still be open an hour afterwards. They can just hang out. So we need you to pray about that. But one of the things we want to do next Sunday, and this is where I need your help. Next Sunday, we want to have, quote, youth night at the Refuge. Next Sunday night, where I'm going to invite all the teenagers from the Harvest Church, and I want to encourage you to invite those teenagers, when you raise your hand, the teens you know, I want you to encourage them to come out here next Sunday night, and we'll do the Refuge. Next Sunday, it happens to be the Sunday night that Joppy and the young people are going to be doing the worship anyways, so we might liven it up just a little bit. But we're going to have the same structure format, have to hopefully bring out enough chairs for about 70 or 80 people. We're going to encourage not only the teens, but their parents to come. And then after the service, and I'll preach a message on the God I wish you knew, right? A God who became a man and grew up as a teenager. What a message for teenagers to hear. God was just like you. You know? And then after the service, I'll let you guys hang out here, the Normal Refuge people, and I'll go and I'll meet with any parents or teens who want to talk about what it would look like in May to have a youth church slash service here in this building. Cool? So your assignment is to be exceptionally more than normal, friendly and welcoming to any young people, teens, or parents who come in here who have never been here before, all right? And also to bring any teens you know, especially if there's some teens who don't know the Lord, because next week probably they would leave here knowing Jesus, which would be really cool, even if it's the only time they ever come. All right? Any questions about my announcement? Cool. Well, ask me afterwards if you have any. I don't think I have any more announcements. I don't think so. All right. Well, we've been doing a series of messages on the God I wish you knew. And this week I want to talk to you about the God I wish you knew. God is a father. An offering. Yeah. There's going to be an offering bag that's going to be floating by. If it doesn't get to you, you can put your $100 bills and your big checks in the box in the back. This bag is only for small bills. The real big ones, you put, no, I'm kidding. That, you can fit a lot in that bag. So if you have an offering, and just, you don't have to stand up and walk around. Just pass it from table to table. If you don't get it, please. Your stewardship is really, really important. I will just give you a testimony. Somebody last week gave $1,000 to the Refuge. That's really cool. It's really cool. Oh, yeah, next week, plan on pizza, all right, because young people like pizza. And so we'll probably have, and don't come as early as you can, too. We'll have lots of pizza. Lots of pizza. Yeah, so, all right, the God I wish you knew, God is a father. I hear people talk about, you know, God is a father. And even a lot of people who grew up in church, you know, the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father which art in heaven, and we'll talk about that. But in Psalm 68, verse 5, the Bible says that God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. This is God, whose dwelling is holy. So the whole deal is, the Bible says that God is a father. So one of the things we've been talking about is, it's not enough to know something in your head, but what does that mean in your heart and your life to say that God is your father? All right? What does it mean? I mean, have you ever heard this? And I never get this right, but one day, and I think I'm getting this right, is Ellie, Jonas's wife, but before, she was mine before she was his, just so you all know, all right? Okay, and I got a picture in my office to prove it, all right? And it's a picture of Ellie and I, and she gave it to me on Father's Day one year, and it said something like, anybody can be a father, but few can be a dad. All right? And she gave me this picture. And so the question is, you know, you can have this person in your life that you call father, but, you know, it's just a title they wear. It really doesn't have any kind of connection to your heart or your life. It's just a figure piece, you know, and just kind of because you brought me in this world doesn't really make you my dad. You know, that there's not a connection there. And when you talk about God being your father, there's some problems with doing that. One, we live in a world of people who have a very poor relationship, many of them with their earthly dads. I'm here to tell you that my dad was not perfect, that my dad didn't always get it right, but I am here to tell you that my dad is my best friend. And I think I have one of the most amazing fathers ever. I didn't realize growing up that that's not normal. All right? My son and I have a pretty amazing relationship. We actually hung out today for a few hours and talked about everything from retirement accounts to taxes to automobiles to just hockey and just stuff. We just hung out. He came over and we spent a few hours, and the daughter-in-law laid on the couch with gummy hair grandma, and they did whatever girl things do on Sunday afternoons after the meal. And we went upstairs to the man cave and did whatever the men do, you know. You guys got the picture. All right, so, but I also understand when I'm talking about God being a father that for some of you, that's not a very attractive idea. But in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 and 8, the Bible says, "And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So I'm here to tell you that regardless of the relationship you have with an earthly human being who may be your father or somebody you call dad, the Bible says that God wants to be your father. And maybe you don't have a father. Maybe you don't have a relationship with your dad. I'm here to tell you, you're not left out. God wants to be your father. So what does that mean? When God says, "I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. I pick you. I choose you." It's not like, whoops, sorry, mistake. How'd that happen? Now what are we going to do? And next thing you know, you're born into this family that doesn't want you, doesn't love you, doesn't want to take care of you. Well, the Bible says God's just the opposite. In fact, he says, you know what? I'm not like a man. I'm not like an earthly father. And we made a comment a couple weeks ago. One of the problems we have is we're supposed to believe that we are created in the image of God, and we are. But we're not supposed to create God in our image. And we're not supposed to create God in the image of a father that is comparable to our earthly fathers. Because every time you do, you're making God less than he is. He's not like your earthly dad. He's not inconsistent. He's not a person who makes a promise and doesn't show up. He's not a person who is disconnected. God is somebody who wants to be known. He wants to be involved. He wants to be connected with you. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." And what John is saying here is there ought to be people in the world who look at you, if you're a believer in Christ, and say, "I don't get you. I don't understand you. There's something about you that is so different, I can't connect to it." And that reason is because of your connection to God as your father. And he says, he loves you so much that he says, "I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. I want to have a relationship with you." Now, you might kind of do it this way. Yeah, I got it. I got a dad. Big deal. So what? The problem is, that disconnected attitude that you and I can have with God as a father is a problem. He doesn't want you to say, "Oh yeah, God's my father, whatever, checked it off the list, know that in my head." Look what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father." I meet so many people that their view of God is a God that is angry. He's like that fist in that opening picture that just wants to bring judgment and punishment down upon you. He's not nurturing. He's not full of loving kindness and patience. He's not a God that you want to hang out with or want to be embraced by. He's a God that you're fearful. There's a whole lot of people in the body of Christ that serve God as a king, and he is, but you serve him out of fear. You do certain things, like maybe even coming tonight or going to church, because you're afraid of his judgment and his punishment. There's, you know, when an offering bag goes by, you might put money in it, but you put in it not because you just love your Father in heaven, but because you don't want to be judged. You want to be punished. And so everything is about a slave-master relationship. And he says, that's not how it's supposed to be. There's supposed to be something inside of you that yearns for and wants God so badly that you actually cry out. And that word, Abba, literally means not just, "Oh, Holy Father." It means Papa, Daddy. Dad, when my son walked in the house today, it wasn't, how art thou, O Father? I know it has been 6 days since my last conversation with you. Please forgive me, most holy, righteous Father of the Osborne clan. I have come to break bread with you, O most holy Father and most reverend Mother. That's not how it worked. He's like, yo, Dad, how are you? And he walks up, he puts his arms around me, and we embrace. And I look at him, and I said, dude, you need a haircut. And he goes, yeah, I know, man, it's crazy. He says, I love you, Dad. And I says, I love you, Matt. And then his daughter-in-law, she goes, hey, Dad, I love you. And she just kind of snuggles up beside you, and she just presses in. And Jamie is this most, you see her, and people look at her like this tattooed girl that's going to be hard and rough, and she is just 100% the opposite. She's like one of the most tender, compassionate, loving person. And she just snuggles in, and she just cuddles in and says, I love you, Dad. And she just squeezes you really hard, and you squeeze her back. When the Bible says, what should be happening in you as a believer is that is how you ought to be reaching out to God in your spirit and your relationship. Like, God, I want you to hold me and hug me and embrace me. I want to experience your love. I want to give love to you. I want to receive love from you. I don't want to serve a God that's a father that is distant, mad, angry, disconnected. I want one that's involved, personal, compassionate, emotionally, just one with me. And I remember a story I heard a long ago about a little boy that was running through the streets, and it's this huge parade, and there's like this, like, you know, you see like Cinderella, like chariot, or whatever, what do you call those, chariots? No, not chariots, carriage, right? Yeah, they're Disney people, right? You got it, all right? And the horses, right? And then all the soldiers marching, and all the people are like waving flags, and the king, you know, and the queen, they're sticking their hand out, and they're waving to all their subjects, and there's this little boy, and he's running through the crowd, and he's cutting in front of the soldiers and cutting back or whatever, and he's running like this, and he's waving and yelling, and the king's in there, and he's waving back, this little boy running. He's probably about 5-6 years old, running through the crowd. Then all of a sudden, this little kid, he decides to make a beeline, and he's heading right for the carriage. And a soldier goes to grab him, picks him up, and his feet are kicking like this, and he goes, young man, what do you think you're doing? He says, I'm going to go see the king. And the young man, he says, I'm gonna go get in the carriage. And the guy goes, do you know who's in that carriage? Young man, you can't go in there. Why? That's the king. And this little boy looks at him and says, dude, he may be your king, but he's my dad. Let me go. And the little kid jumps up there. The carriage door opens up, and the kid jumps up onto the king's lap because he's not just a king. He says, Dad. And can I ask you a question tonight? Is God just your king? Or is he your father? Your Abba? Your daddy? Is he your dad? When you're lonely, or you're feeling just down, when you're feeling life's hard, can you go and get in that chair I talk about so often, encourage you all to sit in this chair for 15 minutes a day and open your Bible and a journal. And some days you just say, you know what? I can't even do this Bible thing today, and I can't even do this journal thing. You just sit it down, you sit there, and you close your eyes and you say, Dad, I want to pretend. You know, and you guys can all turn around and get a picture. I want to pretend I'm like Lorelai, just sitting on her father's lap back there on the couch. Dad, I just want to pretend. Father in heaven, I just want to sit with you tonight. I don't care if we even talk about anything. I just need to know everything is going to be okay. You see, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, And Hebrews 4 talks about Jesus and how he was our high priest and how he died and Jesus shed his blood for us. And tonight we're going to take communion and remember how Jesus died for us. But the Bible said that because Jesus died for us and shed his blood for us, and how he is tempted like we are, but yet without sin, it says because of that in Hebrews 4, it says, so let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and to find grace and help in our times of need. When you mess up, do you run from God or to God? When you sin and you really screw it up and you really get it wrong, and you have a really bad thought or attitude or just say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, is your first desire to just hide from God like Adam did and Eve did in the garden, and God comes down and says, Adam, where are you? And he says, I was hiding. And God says, why were you hiding? Adam, he says, because I was naked. I sinned. And God says, who told you you sinned? Or is your desire, is I messed up so bad, I got to go find my dad. I got to tell him I really screwed up. I'll never forget the time when Matt was young, my son, he was young again, and I had this meeting, and it was kind of an intense meeting. It was in my office at the church, and I don't know why Matt was with me, but he was running around the church. He's probably 7 or 8 years old, and he asked if he could play on the drums in the sanctuary, and I said, yeah, and he went up there, and he's playing on the drums. Next thing you know, there's a knock on my door, knock, knock, knock. And I'm like, yeah. He says, Dad. And I said, yeah, Matt, I'm in a meeting. He says, Dad, it's kind of important. I said, all right. So he opened the door. He came in. I said, what's wrong? He says, Matt, Dad, I broke the drums. And I'm like, nah, you can't break the drums. He says, no, Dad, seriously, I broke the drums. And I was with Jonathan Pettit, who was a drummer at the time of the youth worship team or whatever. And we went out there, and the drumstick was stuck right through the middle of the snare drum. He broke the drums. But I'll never forget that, because I started thinking that if I sinned, if I screwed up, if I broke the drums of life, would I run into the throne room of God, knock on his door and say, God, I just got to tell you, man, I broke the drums. God, I messed up. Or would I want to try to hide it or conceal it in shame? Or would I run to God because he's my father and say, I need grace and mercy in my time of need? When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, you should pray like this. Our Father who's in heaven. My Father. Dad. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And what? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's kind of a cool prayer, even if it's to this disconnected, holy King, Father, unreachable God. But it's like, hey, Dad, you're awesome. You're so amazing, Dad. Dad, I believe you're going to meet all my needs. Dad, forgive me for all the times I screw up and help me forgive other people. And Dad, seriously, man, don't let me keep messing up in this temptation stuff. And Dad, it's really not about me, Dad. It's your will. I want to see your will happen everywhere I'm around, Dad, because you're like the best dad in the world. I was at Club Relevant one day. And once again, my son Matt was about 16 or 17 years old. And we're having a concert. We're in Indian River Road. And the place was packed. And I had two teenage girls helping me at the door. And they would collect money. And they put wristbands on people for the concert. And they used to love to help me. And I used to love having them help me. And Matt came in, and he said, Dad, who's playing? And I think he had just started driving, so I knew he was over 16. And I told him, he said, can my friends and I, can you let him come in for free? I'm like, of course. And so then Matt walks up to me, and I get up, Matt walks up to me, and he gives me this big old bear hug, puts his arms around me, and I hug him, and he hugs me, not one of these little pat-pat things, but just a full embrace. And Matt says, And this lobby area is full of teenagers that he all knows. And he looks at me and he says, "Dad, I love you." And I says, "I love you too, Matt. So proud of you." And he gives me a big hug. He said, "Come on, guys, we don't got to pay. We're good. My dad owns this place." And he comes walking in, and I go to sit back down at that table. And when I sit down, I notice one girl's eyes were all, like, teared up, and one girl had a tear running down her cheek. And I looked at these two girls, and I asked them this question. I said, are you okay? And the one girl says, "No, man. Like, you just completely messed up my life." I'm like, "What'd I do?" And the other girl says, "My dad has never, ever hugged me like that before." And the other girl said, "I would never want my dad to hug me like that." And I looked at him and I started thinking, why? What happened? And then I go to sit down and the one girl says, "You must be an amazing father." And I'm like, "Why would you say that?" And this is what she said: "If your son loves you that much, you must be an amazing dad." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, Jesus is talking, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and your good deeds, and praise your Father in heaven." What would happen if you and I had such a relationship with God as our Father that people paused and said, "Your Father in heaven must be one amazing Father"? And you say, "Why would you say that?" "Because the way you love him, he must be amazing. The things you do, the way you act, the way you talk about your Father in heaven, I think I might be interested in knowing him." And you're not even trying to witness to people. Matt wasn't trying to do anything at Club Relevant that day. He wasn't trying to make a point. He wasn't trying to impress a friend. He wasn't trying to, I don't know, show that not all families are all messed up, or maybe they're not as messed up. What was he doing? He was just responding to love and giving love back. What happens if the way we lived out our Christianity is we just love the Father, let him love us, we just live that way. We're that little boy in life running through the crowds, and we have a hard time. We're okay. We believe we can get up in the chariot of God and sit on his lap and receive help when we need it. And the world begin to look at it and say, God must be real if people really love the Father like that. I want you to watch this video for a moment. And more than watch it, I want you to be able to just close your eyes and listen for a few minutes on what the Father thinks of you.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you, and he is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is his love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your father, and I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad. Almighty God.
We're going to take a moment and we're going to pass out the communion elements. And I'm going to ask you just to hold the bread and the cup in your hand. And we're about done. As they're passing out the elements to each of you, there's a story in a book called The Furious Longing of God, where the author, Brennan Manning, shares he was at a conference in the Catholic Church, and he shares a story in the book about a nun, they call them sisters, and how she had given her entire life to being a nun and serving God in the Catholic Church and probably in the convent or wherever it was they served. And but how her entire life she didn't like to take communion and she didn't like to go to prayer, and she would only do it when it was absolutely not going to be obvious that she wasn't there. In other words, if she was going to get caught for not being there, she would go. But she shares the story and how when she was a young girl, how she had been hurt and abused by her earthly father. And how she was so full of guilt and shame. And how she had a really hard time relating to God as her father. And Brennan Manning sat there. He had actually pulled out a chair and put it out in his hallway, and they sat out there and talked for hours. And Brennan began to explain to her how much God loved her and how God wanted to be her father and how God wasn't like her earthly father. And Brennan challenged her to go back to her room and to every day when she got up in the morning, just to sit in a chair, open up her hands before God, and say simple words like, "Abba, I belong to you. Daddy, Father, I belong to you." And something began to change in her life. She began to be transformed, where all of a sudden she began to realize that God really wanted to be her father and really wanted her to experience his love and his healing and his forgiveness. There's a movie recently, and I encourage you guys all to watch it, called The Ragamuffin. It's on Netflix. I encourage you to watch it. It's a story about a guy named Rich Mullen. Rich wrote a song called "Our God is an Awesome God," which is famous in the church. But Rich was an alcoholic, chain-smoking alcoholic. Not before he wrote that song, during and after he wrote those songs. He struggled with things in his life. And it's his life story. And he had a horrible relationship with his dad where he didn't feel connected and loved by his dad, and this distance thing. And Rich had a tendency to push people away from him because of this broken part of his life. And there's a part in the movie where Brennan Manning actually calls the guy who wrote Fierce Loving God, this priest I told you about who had worked with this nun, calls Rich up, and Rich is in his hotel room between concerts in Christian churches, and he's in his hotel room, and there's beer bottles everywhere in this movie, and he's laying there, and Brennan calls him up and says, "Brennan?" He says, "Rich?" "Yeah." He said, "This is Brennan." And Rich goes, "Hello, Brennan." He says, "On a scale of 0 to 10, how hungover are you today?" And Rich said, 11. And he said, "Rich, how about you and I go on a personal retreat?" And they go on this retreat. And Brennan begins to minister to Rich about the Father's love for him. And he tells Rich to go to his room and to write this letter. But there's a spot at that point where you see Brennan Manning in his room get on his knees and say something like this: "Abba, I love you. I pray that you would show Rich your love for him. That, Father, he would realize that you love him so much." Tonight, sitting in the refuge, I want to tell you, the God that I wish you knew is a loving father to the fatherless, to the orphan, to every single one of us. He just doesn't want to be this spiritual figure in your life. He wants to be somebody where deep inside you just almost a groan, you cry out. And even tonight, maybe go in your bedroom and get on your knees and just cry and say, I want you to be my dad. I want you to be my daddy. And even if you got a great relationship with an earthly father, he's better. I want you to hold me. I want you to whisper in my spirit, man, that you love me. I want to know I'm not alone. The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, he was God's gift to you. And the bread represents Jesus giving up his body on the cross for you, and the cup represents his blood that was shed for you. But we in the body of Christ miss the whole picture in this sometimes. This bread and cup isn't just so you can be forgiven of your sins. Believing in Jesus isn't just so you don't go to hell. The whole purpose of this bread and this cup is so that you and his dad can have a relationship. And so that Jesus' dad can become your dad. And that the relationship that Jesus had with the Father is the same one that you and I can have with the Father. That when Jesus would get up in the morning, he'd run off in the woods. He just wanted to go hang out with dad. And that's why he said to his disciples, you need to pray to him, not, you know, oh, supreme God of the universe. You need to go to him and say, Father, Dad, help me in my marriage. Help me with my family. Help me with my school, Dad. Dad, I just love you. I just want to be with you. So let's take this cup and let's take this bread and let's take the bread and say, Lord, we take this bread, and in taking it, we believe that Jesus died for us. And we thank you for this bread. And let's take the cup and say, Lord, we believe that Jesus, you shed your blood for us to forgive us. And we receive your forgiveness today. We receive you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. Now let's take the cup. And now if you have the grace, can you close your eyes? And just take your palms with your eyes closed and just lift your palms open as if God was going to put something in your hands right now. Everybody in the room. And repeat after me. Say, God, tonight, I want you to be my dad. The best dad in the whole world. A dad who believes in me. Who calls me beautiful. Who says I'm valuable. Dad, I thank you tonight that you're not disappointed in me, that you haven't given up on me. Help me really believe that, God, you are my Father and you are for me. In Jesus' name, amen.